If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to call this message the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And you notice that, of course, the church is full today, and no doubt we have friends and relatives and things visiting with us, and we welcome you. It's so awesome to have you here, and it just never fails. The day you bring the relative or the friend to church, the pastor preaches something that's going to just make some people upset. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, glory to God. You know, I've decided not to be a complacent Christian. I've decided not to get comfortable and just plateau with God and just get to a place, because so many people are just coasting through Christianity. You know, I came, I got saved, I go to church, I try to be a good person, and that's just the roller coaster they're on for the rest of their life. No, I got saved. I went on to get filled with the Spirit, to seek God, to hear His voice on a moment-to-moment basis, to be following the plans and purposes of God every day of my life. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice, that He can tell me to go and do something or talk to somebody or to have influence somewhere. Amen. My wife, she came home from Walmart, I believe it was, yesterday, and she was on her way to Wegmans, and praise God for Wegmans. We enjoy that store. But as she was on her way up to Wegmans, twice the Spirit of God said to her, I want you to go to Walmart, And she did what a lot of us, do at first. She said, what's that about? But she got to the second intersection, and the voice of God got louder and said, I want you to go to Walmart. And so she obeyed the prompting of the Spirit. And while she was there, she had an opportunity to talk to several family church people. It was a family church reunion at Walmart. And she had an opportunity to encourage those that needed encouraging. And she herself also received encouraging. And she came back from the store, and she was just like, man, I needed that. That was good. It helped me. I know other people got help. I'll tell you what. That's what it is to have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus. That at any given moment, He can change our plans. He can move us this way or that way. That we're not just coasting through Christianity, being dull in our sensitivity. I want to be led. I want to be there at the right moment, at the right time, winning people to the Lord, being a blessing. I want to give when He tells me to give. Hallelujah. But some people, they're just coasting, say, well, I've done that, and I'm doing pretty well. And there's no real interaction with God. And really what happens is that we become more like Old Testament Jews instead of New Testament Christians, where they were dull of hearing the voice of God, and they didn't hear His voice. But in the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God who speaks with us, who came and took the place of Jesus on this earth, who came and indwelt the church and indwells the believer, so that we hear His voice, that we follow His plans, that we have power flowing and active in our lives. I tell you what, this relationship with God is not just some casual whatever thing. No, it's a constant flow of His power, of His voice, of His leading. The Bible says over there in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. It takes a constant leading to walk in your sonship with Christ. Amen? It's a constant leading. What do you want me to do today, God? What do you want me to do in this situation? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to go? I love that. God has led my life. He's told me, vehicles to buy, vehicles not to buy, investments to make, investments not to make, right? Amen. I'm so glad that God told me what church to go to. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's not get complacent and convenient and comfortable. Yeah. Let's follow His commands and His plans for our life. A daily relationship, a moment-to-moment basis with God. So let's go over here to Matthew chapter 3. There is a solution to this kind of complacency. There is a solution in the Word of God. If you're here and you're saying, I'm just kind of feeling stuck in my Christianity. I just kind of feel like I've plateaued. I'm just kind of complacent and just coasting through my relationship with God. Well, we're going to break that off you. We're going to tell you the solution, and the solution is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you're here today and you say, well, I've received the baptism of the Spirit and that's just become another ho-hum thing in my life, well, that's not good. And today we're going to just, if you've already received it, well, we're going to water the seed of the Word. We're going to encourage you to get involved with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 7. You know, we have a scriptural example of people who started just to depend on their religion and their tradition. There's many people doing that. They're just thinking that their relationship with Christ is, well, I go to church. Well, I come from a Christian family. Well, you know, we always follow the traditions and all this stuff. I'm okay, and I'm just going through life. And you don't have a living, breathing relationship, a daily conversation with God. And you're just depending on your history. You're depending on what you did in the past. You're depending on your tradition just to get you by. I'm glad you're real excited about this today. Yeah, you should be shouting about this. Matthew chapter 3, and let's start in verse 7. We're going to look at some people that were just depending on their tradition. In verse 7, it's talking about John the Baptist. Remember how he was out baptizing in the wilderness, right? The Jordan River, and so on. And of course, everybody went out to see John the Baptist. Even people, they thought that he was the Christ. They thought that he was the Messiah. And the different religious groups of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were the religious leaders of the day. And it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, that's John the Baptist, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. You know, he's got some boldness when he tells the religious establishment of his day, you are a brood of vipers. You know what a viper is? A viper is a snake, of course we know that, but it's not a large snake. It's not a python that crushes with strength. It is a small, highly venomous snake that kills with the bite of its mouth. See, the Pharisees, they had the outside look as the religious authority, but what they were saying was not truth. It was not feeding people. It was not blessing people. And so Jesus said, you're like a viper. You might not look intimidating, but what you're saying is killing people. You've gotten so rooted in your tradition and in your personality. I dare you to get out of the box and stop being, you know, just hold on to your personality. Where it's like, well, that's just the way I am and God takes me the way I am. Yeah, he'll take you the way you are, but if you love him, you'll change. He takes you the way you are, but he does not leave you the way you are. Hallelujah. Say, well, my personality, listen, if I lived in just my personality, I would run, I would hide, I would not ever dance for God, I would never lift my hands to God, I would never let anyone see me do anything that would be demonstrative in any way, I would never want to, I'm just naturally shy and reserved and introverted in a lot of ways, and I would just rather, you know, be in the woods where no one ever sees me, but that's not God. God calls me to lift holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says to lift my hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It says shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. It says lift up your voices and be glad, all ye peoples. The Bible says to rejoice. It says to clap your hands. It says to dance. It says to praise God with a loud noise. Amen. So I have to get outside of my personality, right? I can't just, well, that's just the way I am, and I'm just not changing. Well, then you are going to have a stale relationship with God. The power is not going to flow. Say, well, I'm too old for this, or I'm too young for this. I don't know this. This isn't my past. It isn't all this. Well, get into the Word. Just do what the Word says and do the truth. Because let's not be vipers. Let's not be the ones that, well, we don't look very intimidating, but when it comes right down to it, we're really just full of death. Right? We're to have the people that are filled with life, right? Amen. We're the real thing. I want to be the real thing with God. I want to be sincere. If he wants me crawling around on all fours barking like a dog, thank God he doesn't instruct us to do that. But if he did, I'd do it. Some of you, oh my goodness, some of you are so filled with religious devils. I see religious devils in this service. Say, well, oh my goodness, I went to that church and he called me a religious devil. No, I'm not calling you that, but you have passengers from your past. You've gone to religious churches. And they got up and they sang the religious dead songs. And there's a spirit of death on it. And I can see there's a spirit of death on some of you because you've been in those places. I'm just telling you what's being revealed to me by the Spirit of God. I see it. I see it on some of you. And there's such a religious, there's a religious thing, and it's attacking your mind right now. And you're just holding on for dear life, just hoping that this service will get over quick because you're so uncomfortable. Well, I tell you what, you better be careful. Because there, the Bible says that there is a law of sin and death. There is a law of death in religion where it is just about tradition and it's just about your ways and the old dead thing. No, this relationship with Jesus is a living, breathing thing. It is responsive. It is rejoicing. It responds correctly. It shouts. It praises. It worships. That's why so many churches in America today are dying and drying up. There's no power because God's power is looking for a place that will rejoice in Him and celebrate. Because some of you came in here today and you're thinking that this is a weird place and this is a weird service because I see people rejoicing. But yet if we put you at the football game or at the concert, you would think nothing of it if people were rejoicing, jumping up and down. Yeah. No doubt today there's going to be hundreds of thousands, millions of people in this country that whether they're at a stadium or they're in their living room, they're going to be jumping up and down like crazy because a wide receiver reached out, caught a piece of leather and ran it over fake painted lines. And everyone's just going to go crazy and they're going to jump up and down and you'd think nothing of that. But you come to a church that actually celebrates the living, breathing God who's a miracle worker, who sent His Son. I'll tell you what, Jesus left this earth. He says, it's more profitable that I leave because I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you. I know what it's like. I was a religious person. I was religious. I came out of a religious denomination. I spent my life singing many dry, dead songs. And it's not because they were in a hymnal or something. It's not necessarily how you sing them or the mode or the operation. There was just so much doubt and untruth and so much of that stuff. You know, when we barely make it. Oh, one glad day when it's finally over. I'll fly away. And I played that song. We used to play that song even in this church. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, one glad day. What? That's when you're finally going to get happy? The fruit of my spirit is love, peace, and joy. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. You don't wait to heaven before you have joy. You have joy right here, right now. You're not a conqueror when you get to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 8:37 that right now on this earth, you are more than conquerors through Him that loved Him. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, if I can just barely get along, when I can finally pass over Jordan and all this religious mumbo-jumbo, swing low, sweet chariot, come and carry me home, because this life is nothing but defeat and problem and awful. It's all religion. It's filled with death. There's no victory in it. There's no truth in it. I know I'm plowing your field sideways. I am cutting against the grain. I'm petting your cat backwards. I understand that. But that's what this nation and church needs. Yeah. This is just Shake Up Sunday all over the place. Praise the Lord. Oh, man, I haven't even gotten through one verse here. I really better get moving here. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at verse 8. He says, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. He said, let's bring forth some fruit. Let's bring some progress. Let's bring forth increase and a harvest. People think all the time, well, I just go to church, I wait for noon, and then I leave, and I've done my religious duty. If it's all you're doing is religious duty, you are what Jesus called the Pharisees. He said, on the outside, you're like a beautiful whitewashed sepulcher, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. I don't want to be, over there in the book of Revelation, Jesus said in chapter, I believe it was 2 or 3, Jesus said to the church of Sardis, he says, you have a reputation that you're alive, but on the inside you're dead. Wow. Yeah, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have the appearance of a living relationship with Jesus. I want to walk in it. I want to have it. I want to be responsive. I want to agree with God. I want to put my flesh under. I want to crucify the flesh. I want to walk higher. I want to be a place where His power intercedes, all right? Amen. All right, I'm going to start getting to the message now. Are you ready? Bring forth, therefore, fruit. Are you bringing forth fruit? Who are you influencing? Who are you being a blessing to? Who are you being an example to? How has your life changed? Right? Verse 9, he says, and think not to say within yourselves, this is what the Pharisees were saying, we have Abraham to our father. John says, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he says, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wow. So we got to be fruitful. Amen. But notice what these Pharisees were saying within themselves. They were saying, yeah, but we have Abraham as our father. We're depending on our heritage. We're depending on our tradition. We're depending on the past. We're depending on just who we are, our notoriety in society. We're depending on just our good old-time religion. It's going to get us through. And John said, no, don't think to say that within yourself, because the axe is laid to the roots, and whatever does not bear fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. So God not only expects, but He demands a living, breathing relationship with Him, a moving, fluid relationship with Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, Christians all over are doing the same thing. Well, I was a member of this church. You know, I was connected to so-and-so. Listen, it wasn't your church denomination that made that, just because you were part of an institution, that doesn't make you great. At some time, it doesn't matter if you're part of Family Church or the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, or wherever you're from or whatever, wherever you're attached to, you can't sit there and watch someone else burn bright for God where you do nothing yourself. He said, listen, you're all going to have to bring forth fruit for yourselves. It's not just who you're attached to and what they're doing that gets you a blessing. The fact of the matter is that we all have to, it comes right down to it, as we sit in these chairs, we have to make a decision that we're going to participate ourselves, that we're going to bring forth fruit and stop spectating. Imagine if this entire church, all, I mean, imagine, what is there, a few hundred people here? I mean, we just, imagine if everybody all started participating, what the glory of God would fall in a place where everyone was in agreement, where everyone lifted hands, where everyone responded to God. Everyone got out of their flesh. Everyone got out of their personality. Everyone stopped being self-conscious and became God-conscious. Stopped trying to make themselves comfortable and start making God comfortable. Stop thinking of your convenience. Start thinking about God's convenience. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't we dare say, well, it's what I did in the past and it's who I'm connected to and where I come from that's going to make me okay. Yeah, you're going to have to bring forth fruit and participate yourselves. Amen. Praise God. You can't just sit and watch someone else be on fire. That might what brought you to God in the first place, but you can't just go through life looking at how someone else is spiritually on fire. You're going to have to stir it up yourself. You're going to have to get the billows out and blow up, you know, that wind over, you know, the wind of the Spirit over that hot coal that's been deposited in your spirit, right? Start igniting things again. I still haven't even got to my message here. All right. Now, verse 11 is what I'm trying to get to. John the Baptist, he says this. Now, he says this in context to people that were caught in religion, tradition, and death. He says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, right? He says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who is he that came after John the Baptist that is mightier? Jesus, the Lord. And here we start to learn some very interesting things about Jesus. He is going to come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There is what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And over the next couple services, we're going to learn what it is. And for those of you that haven't received it, you're going to have an opportunity to receive it. This message is for people that are hungry for God. If you're here today and you just want more of God, you want more of Him in your life, then you're going to love this. But if you're on cruise control, you're in cruise control. You ever get that? You know, you get the cruise control, and then someone passes you on the left, and they move in front of you, and then they go slower. And you're like, oh, man, they're making me break my cruise control. Well, that's what I'm here to do today. I'm going to make you break your cruise control. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm going to give you some facts here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? We get several facts right out of this one verse about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what it does. All right? We're going to just start. I want to show you this in the scripture of how important this experience is. Because Jesus said He's coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, to get you out of your religion, to get you out of your tradition, to get you out of your convenience and your comfort, and to give you an endowment of power that's going to allow you to walk with the Almighty God and flow with Him. He says, here's the solution to your religion, your tradition, and your complacency: the baptism of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. All right, fact number one. Facts about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it is different than water baptism. It does something that water baptism cannot do. Notice, first of all right, John said, I baptize with water unto repentance. John was getting people water baptized and they were repenting of their sins in front of God. All right, we're going to get to this. So it's not water baptism. Water baptism is designed to be a public testimony to other people that you have made Jesus your Lord and your Savior. The Spirit baptism is different. It does something different than that. The second fact about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it is different than repentance. John the Baptist was getting people to repent of their sin and get them water baptized. Well, that's pretty good. But notice there was one coming after John that would do something more. He would baptize us in the Holy Ghost. If the majority of Christians in the world today have only gotten this far, the majority of believers today are, they've repented of their sin, and many of them have been water baptized. But if that's all we needed to get, then why did Jesus have to come? Because John the Baptist was doing just a good enough job on his own. Yeah, most Christians today, they think Christianity is just one, repenting of your sin, which of course it is, right? You know, getting water baptized, taking communion, going through the ordinances, which we should do those things. But there's obviously a ministry from the Lord Himself that brings something more and different than repentance and water baptism can bring you. Because we could have just stopped at John the Baptist. Of course, we needed the blood of Jesus to wash us truly of our sin. But obviously, Jesus wasn't coming only to get us to repent. It wasn't just about going to heaven someday. There was another experience that He wanted us to have. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah. A lot of Christians today are just at, they're really, really only at the point of what John the Baptist provided. They've repented. They've gotten water baptized. They show up to church. They do their godly duty and stuff like that. But they're not filled with the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. They're not filled with the fire of God. A lot of people say, well, the fire of God, to be baptized with the Spirit and fire, well, fire means that God baptizes you with troubles and hardships and you're tried by fire. No, that's not what it's talking about here. That word fire means zeal. It means power. It means transformed into a person of godly power and zeal. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Here's the third fact about the Spirit baptism. Notice John said that what Jesus was coming to do, Jesus is mightier than John. Because he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, not just with water. So now you could say it this way, that this experience, the baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, is mightier than water baptism. So the third fact is that the Holy Spirit baptism is mightier. That word mightier there in verse 11, it means strong, powerful, boisterous, and valiant. That's how God wants his believers. Strong, powerful, boisterous. I'm naturally not a boisterous person. I'm not. You know, I'm not boisterous at all, but that's the way God wants me. He wants a boisterous family. He wants a living family, a moving family, a rejoicing, celebrating family. He's tired of the funeral. You go to churches, and I mean, you're thinking, is this a worship service? There's no worship in it. This is a funeral is what it is. Yeah. We're not to be conducting funerals for Jesus anymore. He's alive. Hold your place there in Matthew chapter 3, and go to Acts chapter 18 with me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. For you that are hungry out there, you're going to love this. But if you want to just continue in your complacency, well, can't make up your mind for you. But I'm just telling you, there's more for you. There's more for you. Look at this. Acts chapter 18 in verse 24. I hear pages turning. I'll wait till they stop so we can make sure everyone's on the same page. Acts 18, 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." Okay, so we learned some things about Apollos. He's mighty in the scriptures. The word eloquent could also be translated educated. He's very educated. He's mighty in the scriptures. He knows God's word. He can quote scriptures. He's got scriptures memorized. He's a preacher. He knows the word of God, which is, of course, first and foremost. But watch the rest of this. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." He knew the baptism of John the Baptist. What did that provide? That provided repentance and water baptism. Apollos is a picture of most modern-day Christians. They've repented, they're saved, they're going to heaven, right? They've been water baptized, but it stops right there. Watch what it says about Apollos the rest of the way. And it says, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla," it was his husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, the husband Aquila, the wife Priscilla, "when they heard Apollos speak, they took him unto them and expounded," or taught unto him, "the way of God more perfectly." More perfectly. There was something that Apollos didn't know. He had repented. He was even mighty in the scriptures. He had been water baptized. But two spirit-filled Christians pulled him aside and said, "Listen, there's something else for you. There's something else that is more perfectly. There is something for the church today in the 21st century called the baptism of the Holy Ghost that is the way of the Lord more perfectly." The word perfect just means mature or grown up. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right? So this brings us to the fourth fact about the baptism of the Spirit. Go back over there to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Here's the fourth fact, that the Spirit baptism, right? The Spirit baptism does what the Word alone cannot do. There's a lot of churches that are preaching God's word, but they're doing so without the baptism of the Spirit. Notice it says Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the word better than all of us combined, but there was still something more for him. He needed this Spirit baptism experience. Right? The fourth fact, the Spirit baptism does what the Word alone cannot do. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. You can read your Bible hours a day, but without the Spirit baptism, you're going to have a hard time understanding it. Remember over there? Don't turn there, but can you bring up Luke chapter 24, and I believe it's verse 32, or excuse me, 26. No, 32, I was right. Remember when Jesus had risen again? Remember how he was on the road to Emmaus, and there was those two men that were walking along having a conversation, and Jesus showed up? This is after he was resurrected, but they didn't know it was Jesus, and he told, Jesus started to teach them things. Remember what these two men said? They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Well, what does Jesus do? He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. What does it do? It causes your heart to burn within you. They got around Jesus, who represents the filling of the Spirit, right? Full of the Spirit. They get around someone who's full of the Spirit, and their heart becomes hungry for God. They become they start desiring more of God. And while Jesus was there, it says that he opened to them the scriptures. You can read the verses all day long, but unless they're open to you, you won't understand. Because God does not work in the realm of information. He works in the realm of revelation. It takes the Spirit to unveil and to reveal the truth of God to your heart. If you're reading the Word of God and your heart isn't burning within you when you do, then you're just in information mode. But when you get into the Word and you say, "Father, I thank you, I'm going to feed my spirit on the Word of God," and the Spirit of God is your teacher, the Word is going to burn, is going to cause your heart to be hungry and desirous, right? Glory to God. Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit in his place. Just like Jesus opened the verses to these men, now the Holy Ghost is sent in his place to open the verses to us in this day. Glory to God. This is what the Spirit baptism does. It will give you things that just reading the Bible can't give you. I'm not saying that the Word of God lacks anything. It doesn't lack. But the Spirit of God is the author of these scriptures. Wouldn't you like to have the author explain to you what he meant and what you are to understand and take from the verses? I'll tell you what, when you're in fellowship with the author, you're going to understand the book a lot more clearly. That's what the spirit baptism is, and that's what it does. It unveils to you from the scriptures what you couldn't have gotten on your own from the Word. Amen. Notice, Apollos, he knew the Word. He knew what the Word said, but he needed to know more. Glory to God. Spirit baptism. Amen. The fifth fact, now let's go down there to Matthew 3:11 again. Notice it says, "He that comes after me is mightier than I, strong, powerful, valiant. He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Here's the fifth fact. The baptism of the Spirit is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I thought the purpose of Jesus was just to come to this earth and just get us all saved. That's obviously not his only mission. He has another mission. He didn't want just a converted church. He didn't need another dry nation of religion. He had that with Israel. He had that with the law. He says, "I'm coming. Yeah, my blood is going to redeem you from your sin." But the ministry of Jesus does not stop. The ministry of Jesus is to minister you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. John dunked people in water. Jesus dunks you into the Spirit and endows you, fills you from the inside, surrounds you on the outside with his power. Glory to God. It's the ministry of Jesus. And when people say, "Well, I don't want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I don't believe in that business," you're rejecting the very supply from the hand of Jesus, the head of the church. He knew what the church needed. We couldn't just be converted believers only. We needed the Spirit of God to convert our nature, to give us power. Hallelujah. Glory to God. People say, I don't want it. Then you don't want the provision of Jesus.
That's right.
Then you don't want what Jesus has for you. Because it's not some Pentecostal preacher's idea. It's not some charismatic, you know, obscure doctrine. It is the ministry of the head of the church to baptize his believers, his church, in the Spirit of God. Didn't say, well, we're going to get into all this. Here's the sixth thing, and it goes along with that, the sixth fact about the Spirit baptism. It is the personal, hand-selected supply that Jesus has for you. It is his hand-selected supply. It is his ministry to you. When people say, I don't want it, I don't believe in it, you are saying no to the ministry of Christ. Thank you for that overwhelming shout of encouragement. Yeah. Churches that have said, nah, we don't believe in that baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff. So Jesus is only your Savior then, and he's not your baptizer. It's like saying, I'll take the fire insurance, Jesus, but all that other stuff, stay out. That's what they're saying. This is a ministry to the church. This wasn't Jesus' idea for the Old Testament Jews. This is Jesus' idea and hand-selected supply for the New Testament church. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Do you remember how that happened? Jesus blessed the bread. It was broken, representing just like his body. And then he took that bread and he took pieces off that those loaves, right? The 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he handed them to his disciples and he said, give the people this. And they then took the chunks of bread from Jesus' hand and they went and fed the people. And as long as they gave the people what was from the hand of Jesus, the miraculous kept happening. Provision kept showing up. Multiplication, increase, power, the miracles kept flowing because they gave the people what Jesus had in his hand. What is in his hand for his church? The baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is the gateway or the doorway for the miraculous. It is the doorway to a powerful Christian life. You know, the reason why so many people, they go out into ministry and they fail is because they're not filled with God's Spirit. The reason why they, you know, these pastors all over, I hear of it, they're burning out, they're wearing down, they're wearing out, giving up on the ministry. I'll tell you why, they're not filled with God's Spirit. Yeah. Missionaries going out into the field, getting beat up, whooped on, not causing any increase and stuff like that. Why? Because they're without the power. What if I pulled out a vacuum cleaner from the closet over there? I just took out the vacuum cleaner. I'm dragging it across the carpet, but it's not picking up anything because it's not plugged in. It requires the power for it to work. That's what so many people are doing. They're going out into Christian service, in their own personal ministries, at their job or whatever, and they're not winning anyone to Jesus because they're not plugged in. You're not going to pick up anybody. You're not going to pick up anything until you're first plugged in. Don't be that appliance that's being dragged across the floor thinking it's going to work when it's not plugged in. Yeah. Well, I just want my repentance and I want my water baptism. I've been confirmed with the church. I'm good. I don't need that baptism of the Spirit stuff. I don't want to be like one of those holy rollers over there. I just want to stay in my religion. Well, the devil loves religion. This was the answer to religious people. He told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he's like, listen, you want to bring forth fruit? You better get baptized with the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit equals you bringing fruit. All right. Well, I can see we're just so excited about this here today. We're just jumping up and running the aisles, giving each other high fives. Well, if you want to stay in elementary school, that's what you're doing. Let me show you. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go over there. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you'll come to the next several services, Wednesday night included, I'm teaching on this. Well, I'm just going to come to Sunday. I'm not going to the Wednesday night service. Oh, yeah. Because TV is so much more worth it. Good call. Yeah. I mean, come on, Duck Dynasty doesn't even start till 10. Right? I don't even have cable, but I sure enjoyed that show when I did. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, the King James says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or the word perfection means maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now, go back up to verse 1. I want to bring it up in the Amplified Bible. Can we bring up Hebrews 6:1 in the Amplified? It says, "Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ. Let's be advancing steadily toward the completeness, perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. Let us not be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works," dead formalism, "and of the faith by which you turn to God." Isn't this interesting? He says, let's grow up and go past the doctrines of just being, you know, repenting from our sin. See, we got to go beyond repentance. We got to go beyond water baptism. And we got to go to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to the Holy Ghost baptism. Notice repentance and that of an abandonment of dead works is called the elementary stage. People say, "I'm saved, I'm water baptized, I'm good." No, you're in elementary school. Do you take somebody with an elementary education? You know, I am a former elementary school teacher. I taught kindergarten, I taught third grade, I taught fourth grade. All right? And would you take somebody with an elementary education and put them out there to handle the responsibilities of life? Are you going to make an elementary student a CEO of a company? Or a manager of a business? Are you going to take an elementary student and promote them into higher responsibility? No. Why? Because elementary students have a wrong perception about many things. Oh, yeah. Elementary kids think that the land of Oz is as real as the nation of China, because they both read about it in a book. They read about both in a book. They have the wrong perception about things sometimes. They think that Japan is another planet. Do you want to put somebody out there to face the pressures and attacks of the adversary? Come on. Who thinks that the continent of Africa is a ice cream flavor and that Santa Claus is real? Uh-oh, I'm going to probably upset some of you. Don't get me on the Santa Claus thing. Big old elf comes down my chimney on Christmas Eve. He's going to get shot. I'll say, "Merry Christmas." You know, now that we're on that, I mean, of course, I'm not making a big deal. We're having a laugh or whatever. If you want to, you know, teach your kids Santa Claus and all that. But, you know, I mean, seriously, does anyone think that there's any kind of problem with telling your kids that there's another sovereign being that only blesses you by good and evil? By good and dead works? You think that it's okay to tell your kids there's a sovereign being that's watching you and their toys came from him, and if they didn't get the toy they wanted, well, they must have been bad? I don't tell my kids about Santa Claus. Anyway, let's get off this subject. I'm treading on sacred cows now. Oh, don't touch Santa Claus. Well, yeah, you just let me know how it goes when your child grows up and they realize that you lied to them for 12 years. I don't tell my kids anything that's not true. I was a school teacher, and one day in my fourth grade class, I was putting things on the board, getting ready for my lesson. I heard behind me a debate break out amongst the 10-year-old students about whether Santa was real. Half the class believed in Santa. The other half did not believe in Santa. They were all coming into different, you know, forms of reality in their life. And I'm up there, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm just going to stay out of this one. And I kept going. And all of a sudden, the question came to me, Mr. Stallman, is Santa Claus real? And I'm like, oh, why'd you have to ask me that? I put down my dry erase marker. I turned and I faced those 10-year-olds. And I just told them all, I said, do you really want to know? They said, yeah, oh, yeah, we really want to know. I said, you know, Mr. Stallman would never lie to you. Do you really want to know? If you ask me to know, I can tell you to know. They say, yeah, we want to know. Yeah, please, please, please. I said, okay, he's not real. Half the kids in the class, woo! The other half, and I got calls from people's parents. I can't believe you're teaching my kid that Santa Claus isn't real. Well, is he? I said, I didn't teach your kid anything. They asked me, and I don't lie to anybody. I probably should have just said, you deal with it, you handle it yourself, but they dragged me into it, and so I said, all right, you want to know? I said, do you think that that guy could haul a sleigh of toys around the world in one night before you wake up? And I mean, we know he's chubby, but do you think he could eat everyone's milk and cookies? Come on. But I'm just telling you, elementary age or elementary education leaves people with a wrong impression or the wrong perception. This is why people still believe that God puts sickness on people. They have a wrong perception of God. Why? They're in the elementary stage. They think that God is causing wars and all the problems in this earth. No, God is not causing any of those things. If you were filled with the Spirit and fellowship with God, you would realize that He is only good all the time. The Bible says there is no darkness in Him whatsoever. The Bible says He cannot tempt man with evil. You would fellowship with the Spirit of God and you realize, my God's only for me. You'd realize that the Bible says that if God be for us, who or what can be against us? You would realize that this is the faith that overcomes the world. You know, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You'd start to understand God is good. He's always for me. He's always behind me. He's always good. He's always gracious. He's always kind. He's not the author of trouble in your life. He's not the author of sickness and disease. He didn't make a child die. He didn't take your loved one. He doesn't take people from you. The devil did it. And how many people they get the wrong perception of God? The Bible says that death is the last enemy. God is not in cahoots with your enemy. God did not take your loved one. Do you understand that? God did not orchestrate death. The Bible says He rose victorious over death. He didn't come alive from the grave to kill your loved one. He's not the author of calamity. He's not the author of earthquakes. He's not the author of the disaster. He didn't orchestrate the tsunami of 2004. He didn't orchestrate the earthquake of 1989 in San Francisco. He didn't orchestrate Hurricane Katrina in 2000 and whatever that was. Yeah, He didn't orchestrate those things. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of God. See, people, they don't have these perceptions. Why? They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. See, if you were filled with the Holy Ghost and meditated on the Word from that standpoint, He would open you the verses and make you help you understand these things. That He's not against you. He's not the author of trouble. See, it's the elementary stage. What did He call the elementary stage? Repentance and the abandonment of dead works. Praise God you're saved. We're glad. That's number one and first and foremost. But you got to go further. You got to go on to the baptism of the Spirit. You got to go on to maturity. Yeah, some of you are getting upset. Well, I just want to be saved and have my comfortable church and do nothing for God. Let me show you what the baptism of the Spirit is as we get ready to close. I wasn't planning on going this way. Yeah. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Glory to God. This is kind of an introduction to the baptism of the Spirit. If you're sitting there saying, you know what, I don't know if I'm baptized in the Spirit of God or not, well, then let me tell you what, you're not. There's no way you can wonder if you're filled with God's Spirit. When you're filled with God's Spirit, you know it. It's like if I brought in a nuclear piece of uranium into this place today, I guarantee you would all know it in a hurry. Your skin would turn green. Your hair would fall out. You'd grow a couple extra eyeballs or something. Right? You would realize that you're in the presence of some kind of power. The same way when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, when you receive that experience, you know you've received something different. It's a hands down the moment in my life where it changed my life. Hands down. I would never have been a pastor. I had no idea I was called to pastor until I was filled with the Spirit. I couldn't hear God correctly. I didn't have the Spirit of God opening the verses to me. I was sitting, when I was called to pastor, God spoke to me after I was filled with the Holy Ghost on July 31st, 2003. As I sat there, I was meditating in Psalm 103, and it says in verse 5, you know, He satisfies your mouth with good things. As I meditated on that verse, God spoke to me and said, I will use your mouth to satisfy with good things. And God spoke to me and said, you will have a pulpit ministry, and you will preach. And I thought, oh, my goodness, okay, well, show me the way. I just was, you know, young and didn't know much, but I was anxious. I was chomping at the bit, and of course, I had to learn a few things over the next few years, you know. But I tell you what, I would have never known that. When I was filled with the Spirit of God, I understood my calling. Also, in September of 2005, I was a school teacher. I had just started my third year as a school teacher, and I was praying in the Spirit. I was praying in other tongues, which is the initial evidence. It's what you get when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. I was praying in the Spirit, and on September the 7th, 2005, God spoke to me in an authoritative, audible voice. I couldn't hear it with these ears. I could hear it with these ears. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a teacher. And I knew instantly what that meant. I meant that I knew that I was going to be stepping out of school teaching and stepping into full-time ministry. I went and told my wife. She said, get in there and keep praying some more. Because I was a school teacher, and you know, we had enjoyed the combined salaries that we had. We had just bought a new house. And I said, no, this is my last year. And Pastor Michael, when he planted me in this church, he said, hey, if you want to keep your teaching job and make a salary from the church, you can do both. Because we understand that teaching jobs in this area are far and few between. They're hard to get a hold of. And, you know, we would understand if you want to keep your job, you know. But I had heard from heaven. I had heard from heaven. Yes, it meant my pay got cut in half. You know, it reduced my income drastically. But you know what? It was so priceless to hear the voice of God and have direction. Every day for a week, I heard in my spirit that same audible voice spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher. This is your last year as a teacher. Every day for a week. That day was a Thursday. 1 week later to the day on the 15th, or excuse me, I was originally praying on September 8th. It was a week later on September 15th, right here on this property, I had an appointment with Pastor Michael. And I sat there, and he'd been talking to me about, you know, what do you feel God's got, you know, has for you to do? And I just wouldn't tell him. I knew I was called to pastor a church. I knew I was called to pastor this church. But that's not something you go advertising. Some of you shoot off your mouth too much about what God's going to do with your life later on. And if you start shooting off your mouth like that, He can't use you. I'm going to do this, oh, you know, and all this stuff. You better be careful. You better quit that junk. Stop saying that stuff because you're delaying your call. Anyway, that's free, no charge. But I was sitting there, and I met with Pastor Michael, and he kept just insisting, you tell me, what's God said to you? Well, I don't know, you know, I just wouldn't tell him. And he said, well, okay, well, I'm going to tell you then. He says, you're called to pastor this church here in Jamestown, and I want, you know, to start moving you forward into getting you installed as a pastor of this church. Every day that week leading up to that meeting, I had heard in my spirit, this is your last year as a teacher. And it came not while I was just praying in English. Oh, God, you know, bless me, bless my kids, bless my wife, bless my, you know, bless this and do this, and thank you, God, and, you know, before I lay me down to sleep, you know. You know, all this religious stuff that we pray. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I was praying in tongues. I was praying with the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. And God spoke to me, and I could hear and understand, and I never had any clue until I was filled with the Spirit. We have no idea what we're missing and what we're not called, what we're called to do. We have no idea until we're filled with the Spirit. There's a whole new life waiting for those who have not received this experience. And for those of you that are hungry, you're going to come back. You're going to show up and you're going to want to hear this, because I'm going to be giving an altar call in a service to come. And I'm going to be laying hands on people who want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Say, so, does it include that tongues business? Yes. Say, oh, there it is. There's a trick. He just wants to make us all tongue talkers. Well, yeah, the Bible was written by tongue talkers. Say, so, well, I don't want that, but I want to be baptized with the Spirit. Ain't. Don't work that way. That's like saying, I want to get water baptized, but I don't want to get wet. The Bible says that when you're baptized with the Spirit, we have more examples in the New Testament of people being filled with the Spirit than we do of people being baptized with water. Do you know that? In every single instance, what happened? They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. How do we know that when you get water baptized? Why don't, you know, there's a lot of churches that say, well, we sprinkle with water for baptism. Now, we're not going to make a crusade out of it, but that's not biblical, is it? Why? Because the biblical example is what? Full immersion. You go down, you raise up, right? You know, it represents, the Bible says it represents coming out of the grave with Christ, right? Jesus didn't have dirt sprinkled over him when he was buried. He was buried underground. Therefore, when we go underwater and come back up, it symbolizes our resurrection with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 24. We're going to head on over there. Glory to God. And I want to read verse 49. Listen to what he says about the Holy Ghost. This is Jesus talking about the baptism of the Spirit. He says, and behold, Luke 24, 49. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait or tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus had already rose again from the dead. He was already alive. Salvation was completely possible. Why didn't he just say, okay, I'm alive now. Now get out there in the streets and start telling everybody about the gospel. He didn't do that, did he? He said, you wait right here. And don't you go anywhere until you are filled with power. Go to Acts chapter 1. Glory to God. You say, well, if you're hungry for God, you'll appreciate the word. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Acts 1 and verse 4. Let's move quickly. We're going to dismiss here in a minute. Yes, we're going to take up tithes and offerings, but we're going to do that differently today. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, meaning Jesus with his apostles after his resurrection, he commanded them. Everyone say commanded. Commanded. Didn't say he suggested. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Spirit, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So what he's talking about is the same thing that John the Baptist was talking about in Matthew 3:11. All right? Drop down to verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power. Everyone say power.
Power.
I'm glad that half of you said it. The other half must not be interested in power. You must be interested in entertainment. You know, I don't want power. I just want to do my religious duty. But you shall receive power. Folks, when I do that, I'm not trying to be condescending. When I talk about, you know, people that just don't want, I'm not trying to condescend anybody. I'm trying to pull you up. I'm trying to get you hungry. I'm trying to expose those wrong mentalities that are holding you back. Glory to God. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost ends of the, or parts of the earth. Hallelujah. Where is the Spirit baptism needed? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Could the apostles get to the every part of the earth? No. So this is obviously talking about you and me. For the people that need to be reached right here in the city of Jamestown, right here in Chautauqua County, right here in Western New York, right here in the United States of America. And the way you reach them is because you're filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. What is the Spirit baptism for? It's to win the lost. If you aren't interested in that, you're not interested in Jesus. You're not interested in the Father. Yeah. Go to Acts 2 and verse 1. Well, we know that he's talking. He said, wait here. Don't you go anywhere until you're baptized in the Spirit. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Acts. Now here's when they're baptized in the Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. There's the fire he talked about. It wasn't trials, it wasn't troubles, it wasn't hardships. It was the power and the miraculous move of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So notice that the baptism of the Spirit is also called the filling of the Spirit. So you're baptized with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. And notice what happened. They were filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does the Spirit of God give you when you're baptized in Him? He gives you utterance. Words, supernatural language. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm just teaching here because I sense doubt. And I'll tell you how you handle doubt. You teach it. You teach doubt right out of your church. Because you can doubt me all you want. I don't care. But you can't doubt God's word. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. So what is tongues? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. It's an unknown tongue. An unknown language. Say, well, that just means a language you didn't know naturally. No, you're going to see in this verse that can't be true. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit. Everyone say, in the Spirit. He speaks mysteries. So tongues is speaking in the Spirit. No man understands him. So it cannot be that you started speaking German when you weren't taught German. That's what people say. Well, you got to read the rest of Acts chapter 2. We will read the rest of Acts chapter 2, and we will show you what was going on there. Right? But people say, well, no, that other tongues just means like, you speak in Spanish when you don't know how to speak Spanish, and God uses that supernaturally. Yes, that can happen, but that's not the primary use of tongues. Why? Because no man understands him. There's people in here that understand Spanish. There's people in the world, there's men that understand German. There's men that understand Swahili. There's men that understand Chinese and Mandarin. There's people know people languages. Tongues is not a human language. It is a spiritual language. Notice that what it does. It speaks to God. So if you think that speaking to God is wrong, then you must be against tongues. I'm against that tongues nonsense. It's of the devil. Does the devil want you talking to God? Does the devil want you to have a conversation that only God understands? God doesn't speak English. He knows English because he knows everything. But his main language, contrary to the Western world belief, God is not an Englishman. He's not an American. Wake up. No, he's not. He's a spirit. He doesn't talk to his angels in English. He doesn't talk to his son in Spanish or German or Chinese. He speaks in a spiritual language that only the Holy Ghost understands and interprets. That's what speaking in tongues is. Your flesh hates it. Your flesh cringes. Why? Because it's spiritual. It's not natural. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks to God. The Amplified Bible says he speaks hidden truths, not known. Hidden truth. Are there things you don't know today? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen next week? Do you know the plan of God for your life 10 years from now? You don't. But guess who does? The Holy Ghost. As you speak to God, the Bible says you're releasing hidden truth, things that your mind doesn't understand. And you'll want to come back over the next several services. I knew I had to kind of lay some teaching here today. But don't you dare find yourself fighting against God. I can't stand that tongues business. I disagree with it, you know. Well, I dare you to keep coming to church and hear these next services. If you want some reading on it, I actually wrote a book on this topic. Read it. It's out there. $3. Or take one. Steal one. I don't care. Read about the truth. Amen. Glory to God. Because I'll tell you, it's the change in your life. Why? You look and say, man, why are these people, man, they're dancing, they're shouting, they're praising, they're just so happy. What's with, I've had people literally tell me, what is with your church? We had an individual a few weeks ago show up and start going around to some young people and asking them, are you okay here? Do you want to stay here at this church? Meaning they thought that we are holding people against their will. Like they're here to infiltrate and liberate our cult. Because you're just so happy. And you're joyous and you don't have any burdens and you enjoy life and you're positive and you're happy. If you're here to liberate anybody, we're watching you. I don't know if there's going to be a local documentary. The Children Inside Family Church. I always think that stuff is so funny because I'm often criticized. I don't call people enough. I don't come and knock at your door. I don't make you sign anything. We choose to show up and hear the word. And listen, I understand that there's going to be a lot of things in the truth that you're just not going to like. But any church that hides those things from you, they're not a blessing to you, they're a liability to you, and God will judge them. Praise God. Let's pray.